Spirit, but I want to connect it with the season of the year. This certainly is a season when we think about giving, what the Lord Jesus gave to us, what God gave to us in the gift of His Son, and what the Holy Spirit gives to us in the gifts that He gives us to serve. And so it's a message on giving tonight, on the Holy Spirit's connection with giving as well. So we'll take a little time to do that and have some time for prayer afterwards. And so if you have your Bibles, take it to the book of Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to read down through verse 13 just a little bit. I'll not have you stand because I'm going to look at some other things before we get there. But the gift of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the gift of His indwelling believers, of course, was something that occurred after Jesus left and went to the presence of the Lord in heaven. And He gave them that promise. He said, I'm going to give you, as a gift, I'm going to give you another comforter. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. You know, when God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit at our salvation, the thing that happens is we're indwelt by His Spirit and we're filled with His Spirit at the point of our salvation. And then the indwelling never changes. The filling does, but the indwelling never changes. We you know, the filling comes and goes as far as that goes is in relationship to our walk with the Lord. And so we want to continuously seek His filling. And then as we realize, we've gotten something off kilter, off track, out of order, then we need to go right back to the place where we need to be and get back on track and ask His forgiveness, ask His cleansing. It's really not difficult for us to know, what we need to do. It's just the doing of it. So that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. When Jesus promised it, He said in John 14, verse 6, I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter. They had the comforter in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He said, I'm going to go and depart and be with my Father, and I'm going to send you and give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive, but He said, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and He said, shall be in you. He dwelleth with you, and He shall be in you. So the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is our gift from Jesus. And then we have the Holy Spirit giving us gifts that relate to our ability, our opportunity to serve Him. So the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us and will give to us are those things through which we can serve Him. And we're going to, as we go on through this Holy Spirit series, going to look at all of the gifts in the Bible that are mentioned that have any relationship to what the Holy Spirit does and the gifts that He's given. There's about 20 of them or so we're going to look at, but we'll get into that in later messages. But today, we just want to kind of focus on one particular aspect of the gifts that the Lord gave us and the connection of that Holy Spirit with that, with those things. And we'll use Ephesians chapter 6 as our go-to passage, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, down to verse 13. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The Bible is a pretty exclusive book, isn't it? It's a pretty narrow book. It's not one that's everybody's opinion counts the same, you know. It is a narrow book in that sense, because there's just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God, Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all, the believers. He said in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace. So there's a gift. We think of this gift-giving season. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, now he ascended, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? And that he descended is the same also that ascended, he that descended, same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here it is. Here's more of this gift giving. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So he gave gifts to men that related to ministry. And so these, he said, there's some, he gave the gift of apostleship. He gave the gifts of the prophets. Some he gave the gifts of the evangelists. Some he gave the gift of the pastor and teacher. And he says, here's what I gave these gifts for. He said, here's what they're for. They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Anytime you look in the Bible about edifying, it's never to edify ourselves. It's always to edify the body of Christ, edify others. It's never self-centered. The world is a very self-centered place and self-edifying place, but not the Bible. The edification in the Scripture is always oriented outward from ourselves. And what happens when we work to edify others, when we work to build up others, when we work to encourage and exhort others and help others do better, we do better ourselves. You know, and it just that part of the edification takes care of itself. If we just take the Bible order on things and do it that way, the way he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, always the local church, the body of Christ, always the church. There really isn't really the term, like Brother Sam said, the term local church is sort of a, you know, sort of a repetition, because church is church only when it's gathered as a local body of believers. It's, you know, we're a church when we're gathered together. It's a called out assembly, and you can't have a body unless it's put together. So the idea of a local church, I can just say church, but the trouble is, you know, the Protestant mind, the Catholic mind, and the generic mind, religious mind, thinks of church as being everybody that's saved. And that's never what the Bible teaches at all. The church has to be an assembly of believers gathered together in a place, you know, with a purpose. And it's real, like any other body is real. There's no other place where you have people thinking of, you know, things like a body or a building, you know, a boat or any of those things in a ethereal, mystical kind of a way. And so we don't need to do that with church either. It's church. We're here at church, and that's what we're doing. And so he gave these offices, these ministries to different men for the purpose. All of them had the same purpose of edifying the body of Christ, edifying the church. And so, and he said, the point is, till we get to the place, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all moving in that direction, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all supposed to be growing, maturing, becoming more like Christ all the time. And the object is to the place of unity, to where everybody gets it, to where everybody has the same concept and the same reverence for the word, the same submission, the same humility that we all need to strive for, because that's what brings about the unity. So he gave these gifts, and he says all of these different, he mentions all these different people that he has, all these different offices that he's put men in, and he said, "This I'm going to give these gifts of these men to the churches." And here, let's take a look at what the four of them, the mentions are. He says, "Apostles, first of all, apostles," and the office of the apostle has ceased. It doesn't exist any longer. Nobody's an apostle any longer. There's no living apostles. You know, apostles. The gift of the apostle has ceased. And now you understand that the term apostle, the Greek word that's translated here into the word apostle, means the sent ones. And so in a generic sense, in a general sense, the term is used of Barnabas and some others that were sent out that weren't one of the 12, but they were sent out in the same era, with the same capacity, with the same blessings on them. And so it was a more general use of the term as one sent out by the Lord. And so, but the specific use of the term apostle belongs to that the 12, and of course, the one born out of due time was Paul. who was the one God chose. I mean, remember who the church chose to be the 12th after Judas went out and hanged himself and proved himself a fraud? You remember the name of the man who took Judas' place? Who was it? Matthias, yeah. Who was the other guy that was on the ballot? You don't remember the other guy on the ballot? Nobody ever does. Nobody ever remembers the guy who came in second. Nobody ever remembers the guy that lost the race, Wilkie, you know, somebody. But no, his name was Joseph. And so it was Matthias. What great things did you read about Matthias doing after that? Yeah, he didn't hear about him. I mean, he's a good guy, I'm sure, you know. He's a good old boy. And, you know, he had a wonderful ministry there at Jerusalem Church, no doubt. But God had another man in mind when he ordained that. So the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. You know, sometimes it was the apostles acting and not the Lord. So they said, you know, Lord, they gave the Lord two choices. They said, Lord, which of these two? You know, we got two picked out. Which one do you like? You know, and so the lot fell to Matthias. Anyway, the apostle Paul was that apostle, the one born out of due time. But to have the biblical qualification to be an apostle, you had to have three things going on. And the first one was that you had to actually have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, literally have seen him. And Acts 1:21 is one of those. I have a lot of these in my notes just written down, so if you don't want to turn to them all, you can. But if you don't catch up or turn to them, I'll just read them off my notes here. But they had to actually have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:21 says, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. So the apostles, the early church, knew that it had to be one that was had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, physically seeing him. Now you might think, well, that was just them, you know, making up that rule. But Paul actually referred to that requirement in his proof of being an apostle. So it was led by the Holy Spirit. That part of it, at least, was. Now they're choosing of Matthias. And, you know, we may get to heaven, and the Lord may tell us, yeah, Matthias was the guy. He just didn't. He dropped the ball. I don't know what it will be. But the fact is that Paul stated that, made that same statement himself when he's defending his apostleship, because his apostleship, even in his time, was called into question. And they said, you're not really one of the apostles. You don't have the qualifications that the others have. And he answers that in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. And so he's defending his apostleship there, and one of the things he says in relationship to his defense is that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things they had in their mind was that he had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact is that he did on the Damascus Road. And then again, he said there's an allusion to that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So my time wasn't the same time as the other apostles, but I saw him and he saw me, and I was one born out of due time. So last of all, he was seen of me. The implication there is the apostolic order was completed with Paul. And so certainly the apostolic era was completed with the death of the last of the apostles, John. And so the qualification was they had to have actually seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Second qualification, they had to have audibly been called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's numerous passages that suggest that, but look at a couple of them. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. I want you to go to Matthew 10 while I'm reading these others. Matthew 10, we'll read that one. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. This is Jesus. Calling unto him whom he would of those disciples and apostles. They came to him. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, sent forth, the term apostle, sent forth. And so, Matthew chapter 10, And let's take a look at verse 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 10. And verse 1 through verse 5, we're establishing that they had to have been audibly called by the Lord Jesus among the things that were requirements for the apostle. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of these 12, and he lists the 12 disciples, of course, and these 12 Jesus sent forth, verse 5, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So you have the audible call. You see it again in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Romans 1, verse 1. And Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And verse 5 there, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, and there are a number of other passages we could go to, but for sake of time, we'll leave those alone. Galatians 1:1 is another one of those that indicates clearly that the apostolic call was a specific call, an audible call by God to the individual. And so that was one of the requirements necessarily. The third requirement was that they had to have demonstrated the signs of an apostle. They had to demonstrate the signs of an apostle. Why don't you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 17. If you don't have the right kind of Bible, it might not be in there because the wrong kind of Bibles say it doesn't belong in there. But the right Bible is the authorized version, and it has it in there, and that's supposed to be in there. And so Mark chapter 16, in fact, the whole last half of the book of Mark has been cut out by the errant scholarship of liberal theologians who don't believe the Bible and would like to do all they can to, take that thing apart. So it is in there and is inspired, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to preserve it for us. Thank God he did. And you have it in your lap today. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to 20, we see that the apostles had to demonstrate signs that indicated they were who they said they were. They were apostles. And so let's take a look at what the signs entailed in verse 17 of Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the disciples, the 12, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and look at here, confirming the word with signs following. So they had to have demonstrated for their apostleship to be authentic, they had to have demonstrated these signs and wonders and miracles that God used to confirm the word. And that, by the way, is the purpose of all the sign gifts, to affirm the word. Confirm the word. They had no other purpose but to confirm the word, that it was the word of God they were preaching, that it was God using them to bring the word, his word, to the world. That was the purpose of the signs. No other purpose than that. They weren't for edification of the church. They weren't for, having a good time. They weren't to make you feel good. They were one purpose, to declare the authenticity of the speaker being a man of God, being an apostle of God, having the word of God to him, through him, to the people. So that's the situation there. In Hebrews 2 and verse 3, confirms this again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Of course, the implication is the apostles there. By them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So the call of the apostle, the signs of the apostle, the ministry of the apostle, the gift of the apostle, were all operational in the apostolic era, but none of them are operational today. We don't have the office of apostle today. Now, their purpose was completed, and so anybody that has an apostle in their church, run from that church, run from that guy, you know. That's not a biblical office. It is an unbiblical office. It is an office that exists in Romanism. It exists in other groups. It exists in some Pentecostal groups and so forth, teach apostolic succession. The Pope is supposed to have an apostolic succession from, down from the days of the apostles, but that certainly is a non-biblical doctrine. And so run from that crowd. If you're getting a word from the apostle in some other religious group, you're getting a bad word, you know. It's a bad word. So apostles, and then the next gift that the Lord said, I'm going to give to the churches, he said, I'm going to give prophets. And the prophetic ministry was twofold. It was the foretelling kind of a ministry, the revelation that came to a prophet, and then something that was not known before that was revealed of God's word to the people. And it came through the prophetic utterings of the prophet. There was also the prophet in the sense of forthtelling, standing before and telling something that God's word had already revealed, the forthtelling of the prophet. So in the sense that anyone stands up in a jail ministry, in the military ministry, in church, in a Sunday school class, and tells forth the word before an audience of people, he's a prophet. You know, he's prophesying because he's telling, he's proclaiming forth. Prophesy means to speak forth. So that's the second sense, and that's the sense in which, you know, you have that out, that of course operational today, because we're simply forth telling something that's already revealed to us in the Word of God. So that's fine. But the foretelling sense of it has ceased. That aspect of it has ceased with the completion of the New Testament. The New Testament writers were referred to as prophets in the prophetic sense of the word. In the scriptures, they were referred to that way in Romans 16:25, and now is made manifest, and by the 26 actually, now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and so forth. So now these things are made known, made manifest, according to the scriptures of the prophets, and he refers to the New Testament, prophecies that were given by the apostles and others. So prophets. Then the third one was the evangelist. The evangelist. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, the evangelist is one who's sent out to reach people for Christ and preach the gospel and plant churches. So church planters and missionaries are really, in the best sense of the word, the evangelists. And so, you know, we talk about evangelists coming and preaching revival and stirring the saints and so forth. But evangelism in the biblical sense, in the most strictest biblical sense, is really more a missionary than it is someone that comes to preach. Someone that comes to preach a revival is a preacher preaching a revival, and that's a good thing. We need that. And we need the gift of evangelism operational in all of us. We need to evangelize, you know, and so he can be called an evangelist when he's trying to reach souls, and you can be called an evangelist when you're trying to reach souls for Christ. And if your heart is to evangelize the lost, then you have that capacity. It's a work, and the Bible tells us that we're to do the work. First Timothy says we're to do the work of an evangelist. He said, "Make full proof of thy ministry, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist." And so, what he's saying to all of us is that we're all evangelists, you know, but the gift of the evangelist, in the sense that we're talking about the Lord giving it to us, is church planters, people going out, reaching people, planting churches, and establishing ministries and so forth, in the way that a missionary would do that. And so we find, that we support home mission projects in the sense of church planting in the States or church planting across the world, wherever it is, it's still a missionary work. It's an evangelistic work, and so we're to be involved in that. But there are some that God calls out and sends out in that way, in that capacity, in that office of the evangelist or the missionary. So there you have that that situation. The last one he mentions, the last category, he mentions pastors and teachers. He puts that together, pastor, teacher, pastors and teachers. And he doesn't necessarily separate them as two separate offices, but they are separate functions. There's the pastor, he oversees the flock and guides the flock and feeds the flock and leads the flock. The teacher assists in that. The pastor may also be teaching as well, and should also be teaching as well. But the oversight and the guidance and the preaching of the word is a pastor's responsibility. So the pastors and teachers have that office, have that place, have that calling from God, and that gift that God gives to those of you that are teachers and pastors, and that capacity, that gift is supposed to be that which blesses, edifies, encourages, helps the church, you know, to edify the body of Christ. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit empowers and that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. So as we think of this season of the year, when we're thinking about giving of gifts, let's remember that the greatest giver of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gifts he gave unto us. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 and 28 says it this way. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock. He's writing to the preachers. And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder, the term elder in the Bible, pastor, elder, and bishop are all used of the same office we're speaking of here. And he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And then, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the shepherd, the bishop, the elder, the pastor, is the shepherd, bishop, elder, pastor, but there's the chief shepherd under who we serve. So we must never get it in mind as a pastor that we're in any sense the capacity of the chief shepherd who calls all the shots and who never makes a mistake, you know. So thank the Lord for that chief shepherd more than all. Even when the human shepherd fails, the chief shepherd will never fail. Thank God for that. So the temporary offices are the apostle, the prophet. They're foundational offices to the church. The permanent offices are the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Those are functional offices to the edification, the glorification of the Lord and the building of the church. And so we're called to all have that understanding of those gifts and then to say, Lord, it doesn't have to be a gift. It's the work. He says, do the work of an evangelist. You don't have to be gifted in order to be concerned about souls and talk to them about their need for Christ. You just have to do it. You know, it's just work. It's just work. There's nothing, you know, no gift involved in that part of it. So thank the Lord for it. We're all required by the Lord. We're all commanded by the Lord to do the work of an evangelist. And so let's do that as well. Let's be concerned about souls in this season of the year and keep gospel tracts in your pocket and keep your heart on the soul of people that you talk to rather than just, you know, their physical presence. Think of their eternal soul as we go through this season. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to meet these needs that we've already shared and to pray for one another. Let's pray that we'll have a good day in the Lord's house on Sunday. You'll be encouraging folks to come. There's folks that will be here this Sunday that, you know, maybe won't come other times of the year. So let's try to reach them while they're here. So you encourage some folks that are around you to come with you on Sunday, and let's have a great day in the Lord's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.